Revelation. We didn't quite finish to the 12th chapter. And we're going to go back there just a little bit. The 12th chapter, and I'll kind of recap that from verses 14 through 17. Now, the Antichrist has come on the scene. We're in the middle of the tribulation period. We're right in the middle, if you look at your charts. Right here. We're right here in the middle of the tribulation period. Not us, but them. We're in the book. Okay, right now we're before the tribulation period, all right? But in the book of Revelation, where we are in Revelation, the 12th chapter and the 13th chapter, we're in the middle of the tribulation period. Now, the book of Revelation, chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, all of these things are not in chronological order. It doesn't go just like you're reading in a book. Chapter 12 will say something about what's going on right now. Chapter 13 will say something about what's going on right now. Chapter 14, and it'll go on, or it maybe it'll even jump back, or sometimes it'll jump forward ahead. So right now, we're right in the middle of the tribulation period. Verses 14 through 17, this is when the Antichrist, and we have an unholy trinity here, don't we, actually? Who is this unholy trinity? What? Well, oh, yeah, what are they called? Who are they called? This unholy trinity. We have the beast, and the false prophet, and the Antichrist. Sometimes it says something about the beast and something about the Antichrist that are the same. Well, we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, there aren't three gods. There's only one God. And these three persons in the book of Revelation are empowered by one being. And that being is who?
Satan.
Alright. Alright, now, the Antichrist, of course, is going to be... What is he going to be? The Antichrist. Antichrist means against or instead of. Alright? Against or instead of Christ, and he is against the real Christ, and he is a false Christ. Now, where is this Antichrist gene-wise? Where is the Antichrist going to come from?
Well, he'll come out of Israel.
He'll come out of Israel. Alright. So he'll be a great leader in Israel, and he will come up, and he will be over... From what we understand today, over the Western nations. The Antichrist will be over the Western nations. Now, he comes up and he makes a covenant with these nations. And by the way, during this time, there's tremendous civil war going on. In the next chapter, we're going to see the Mark of the Beast. Well, the Mark of the Beast has really already taken place, but it just tells you more about what happened back in the first part of the tribulation period when all this stuff took place. All right? The Antichrist, he is going to get complete control over the Western nations. We find out that the African nations and that Russia and China stand against him. Okay? And evidently America is with the Antichrist. Alright, America is part of this force of the Antichrist. Now, before all this takes place, we have the rapture of God's people. They're taken up to be with God. All the churches are raptured to save, that is. And in the churches and all the saved in the family of God, they're all taken up to be with the Lord. And then all this terrible thing takes place on earth. And the purpose of the tribulation period is for what? What's the purpose of it? Huh? To bring Israel back to God. Because Israel has a place in the economy of God. Right now, the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ are the administrators of God's kingdom on earth. Okay? But after the rapture and after the church age, then the administration of God's kingdom, God is preparing Israel to take it back over. She's not ready in the beginning. Alright? When does God really open Israel's eyes?
Well, that's after the tribulation.
Alright. Well, Revelation 12, 14 through 17. That's when the eye awakening, that's when they're the eyes of their heart is open, and they see that they have made a horrible mistake. Because they have already, the Antichrist has already built a temple in Jerusalem. They are already worshiping in that temple. And all of a sudden he stands up and he tells them that he is God. And they're going to worship him. Alright. Now, the first Messiah that came to Israel was the God of heaven. He was Jehovah in the flesh. Alright. But the next one that comes, and the Lord said that, we don't have time to go through all of the different verses that relate to this. The book of Revelation is not a book all by itself. Matthew, the 24th chapter, what the words that Jesus spoke. Daniel and Ezekiel, Isaiah, many books, Joel, talk about the second coming of the Lord. Verses 14 through 17. Someone read verses 14 through 17 in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation for me, quickly. All right. Do you have that, young lady? Is that it? Did you read that? Revelation 12, 14 through 17. Mm-hmm. All right.
And the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, for she was nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of its mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring to keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus.
All right. Now, what's happened here is there's at least 144,000 of these Jewish people that have been marked and sealed by God. They're taken, many people think, down to the city of Petra or someplace in the desert here. And God protects them. The Antichrist sends a great flood of warriors after them. And evidently the Lord opens up the earth with a great earthquake and kills them. And then he turns and goes back to try to kill more of these Jewish people. All right. And the Lord said to them already, while he was on earth, he said, you will not see me again until you say, blessed and holy is he that came in the name of the Lord. And then when you see me, you'll say, where, and of course in the Old Testament it says, when they see him, they say, where did you get the wounds in your hands and in your side and in your feet? He said, in the house of my men, friends. And then it says, they would weep like one weeps for the death of their only son. All right, so they're right here in the middle of this tribulation period, a large portion of Israel repents. And they turn to God. And God's going to use them, and not only is he going to use them, he's going to protect them. All right. Revelation, the 13th chapter. Now, there are verses. Daniel 11, 36 through 44, through 45. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 12, which we just went through on Wednesday night. Daniel, the 7th chapter. Daniel, the 9th chapter. Daniel, let's see here. So I can read Daniel 8, 23 through 27. Now, that's pretty good. Let's read that, Daniel 8. Someone go back in the book of Daniel. All right, the book of Daniel, 8, 23 through 27. Someone go to Matthew 24 and verse 25. Matthew 24 and verse 25. And also 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 12. And Daniel 11, 36 through 45. And we're going to read those verses as we look at this here, and Daniel 12 and verse 11. Now, Matthew 24, who has Matthew 24? Who has Matthew 24? Anyone? Brother Bill, Matthew 24?
Yes. What
verse? All right, I think it's verse... Matthew 24 and verse 25, I think it is, Brother Bill. There's several of them in there, but I think that was. What's Matthew 24?
You taught it. My Bible's in yellow for me.
Oh, and I did.
Told you beforehand.
Go ahead, brother.
Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So whatever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together.
All right, who has Daniel 11? Who has Daniel, the book of Daniel, the 11th chapter? That's talking about when the Son of Man comes back. This is when he's going to come back and rescue them at the end of the tribulation period. Now, he tell them, and he's told them to flee also. Flee on the roof, the road of the rooftops. Don't even go down the street. Start running on top of the roofs until you get to the edge of the city and jump off and take off running. Hernando, do you have that?
Daniel 11 what?
Daniel 11 and 36. Daniel 11, verse 36.
Then the king will do as he pleases, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and he will speak monstrous things against the God of gods, and he will prosper until the big thing. I don't know that word. The indignation is finished for that.
The indignation?
Yeah.
Okay, that's the abomination, desolation is what it's talking about. And we see that.
Okay.
Well, that's what it's talking about there. Go ahead, brother.
What was that? It's finished for the for that which is decreed will be done. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers, or for the desire of a woman, nor will he show regard for any other god.
He won't have any girlfriends or anything. He won't have any natural desires at all. He is going to just do exactly the will of his father, which is Satan. All right? And who has another one that I gave you? Who has a brother? Second
Thessalonians.
Yes. 2, 3 through 12. It's talking about the man of sin there.
So let anyone deceive you in any way, and the day will come until rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, a man doomed to destruction. He'll press and exalt himself over everything that is called God, or worship and even set himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. So you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, and now you know that God was holding him back so that he may be revealed at the proper time. But the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. But the one who now holds him back and continues to do so will be taken out of the way. And the lawless one will be revealed from the Lord Jesus, coming through with the breath of his mouth and destroyed by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of faith is displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracle signs and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe a lie.
All right, they believe a lie and be damned, too. All right, now we're in Revelation, the 13th chapter. We're correlating this with other parts of the Bible. It's not the Bible. It's not something. The Bible is not. No scripture is a private interpretation. If the book of Revelation in the 13th chapter disagreed with the rest of the Bible, then it wouldn't be inspired of God. But we find so many places here that it is shored up. Now let's look and see what it says here. We have a therion. A therion. The stereo. This dude. That's him. Stereo. That's Greek. In English, it looks like this. All right. Let's look at it. Stereo. Stereo is a swift-moving killing machine. That's what stereo is. All right. A swift-moving killing machine. Who has Revelation, the 13th chapter, and verse 1? Do you have that, Randy?
Yes, sir.
All right.
I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy.
All right, now let's stop there. Now, as we studied the book of Daniel, when we went back to the book of Matthew, when we studied the book of 2 Thessalonians, all of these describe this person. All right? So this isn't something that just jumps out of the Bible and just by itself. It is confirmed by other places in the Bible. And he stood upon the sand of the seashore. Now, what does that mean? Spiritually, there are spiritual... The book of Revelation is a symbolic book. And out of the sands, the Lord told Abraham, I will make your seed like the sands of the sea and like the stars of heaven. So this sands of the sea is what? Mankind. Out of mankind comes forth this person. All right? Out of man comes forth this evil being. All right? And he has 10 horns and 7 heads. Now he's over 10 powerful nations. 10 horns. Horn is also, it's always a term of power. All right? He has 7 heads. And somehow or another, there are 7 people that are 7 great nations that are behind him. All right? And we talk about these are the Western nations. There are 7 of the largest powerful ones are behind him. And then there's 10 diadems. That's crowns is what it says there. That's diadema. A diadem was not just a crown, it's something that is won by conquest. All right? This crown is won by conquest. Somebody killed somebody for this crown. When Alexander the Great, he was crowned with diadems. It's not a crown, by the way. These are streamers, all of a headdress of some sort. The American Indian. You know that I'm an Indian. All of you. By the way, I am part white. In 1600, I had 1 white man in my family. He was a German. Okay. That I know about. And the American Indians, they had coup feathers. Coup feathers. How many of you have heard of a coup feather? Well, how you got a coup feather was not by killing the enemy, but was by touching him or slapping him and saying coup. Like that. You conquered him. You could go into his teepee when he was asleep and steal his pockets. And you count a coup on him. You did something to humiliate the enemy. All right? And they had every one of the feathers in this headdress of a Western Indian, basically, is what called this. This is the Lakota, the Sioux Indians. What the Sioux word, Sioux means cutthroat. We didn't really call ourselves that. We call ourselves Lakota, Dakota, or Nakota. All right? Or Cheyenne. All of these tribes had feathers in their headdresses. Some of them went all the way down to the ground because they had done so many brave deeds. These diadems and this coming, these streamers coming from this man's crown are great exploits of conquest that he has done in the past. They represent some real powerful deed that he had done. All right, that's what they are. Go ahead, Brother Andy. Verse 2.
And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard.
Okay, now this is a Therion. That word beast is Therion. This swift moving killing machine. You have to get that in there. This is more than just our word beast. This is a killer. A killing beast. He's like a what? A leopard. Okay, this leopard. Now, what does a leopard do? Leopards move fast, don't they? All right. He's a fast-moving. And what do they have on their feet? Claws that are very dangerous. All right? So he's dangerous in his movements and in his being. He's a quick animal. And then go on, Brother Andy.
And his feet were as the feet of a bear.
Okay. Now let's look at the bear for just a minute. All right. The word for bear is mato in Indian. This is a powerful being. Powerful. By the way, you know where the largest grizzly bears in the United States were? Where are the largest grizzly bears? Where were they? They're extinct now, but where were they? Where? California. The largest grizzly bears and the most populous were in California. They weigh from 2 to 3,000 pounds here. All right? And Grizzly Adams. How many of you have heard of James Grizzly Adams? Grizzly Adams, you know where he wasn't back there in the Rockies or something looking for grizzly bears? You know where he came looking for his big grizzly bear? California, and he led him right straight down the streets of San Francisco. Those grizzly bears followed him around. He tamed them. But the grizzly bears had the longest claws. They were the long claws. They were the powerful ones. They could cut a horse half in two with one. Their claws were very long, and just like knives. And when they was swiped at somebody, and I told you a story about a man that I read about the grizzly. He talked about killing a grizzly bear with a pocket knife, a folding pocket knife, just like this. This is what that pocket knife looked like. Was that big? I brought that especially to show you today. He sticked these dogs on this bear and thought it was a black bear. The dogs ran out there and attacked. He had two real good dogs. And they attacked this bear. Well, the bear was working them over, but they were staying away from him. He went after him, and when he got there and he was fighting with this bear, he still he thought he had a black bear because he had two people down there that he was going to guide. And he said, well, this would be an easy kill. You know, we will go over and we'll kill this black bear, and then we'll got a bear. And he just got up to the old campsite, and he went up there where there was the Indians up there had jerked the meat out, and they left the carcasses and stuff from a bunch of elk and everything up in this by this creek. So he went up there to look to see if there's any bear around. Well, there was a bear there. He thought it was a stump at first, and then he realized it was a bear. And then he walked right up there, and the creek was so loud with noise, with the water rushing, that the bear didn't hear him. And the wind was blowing toward them, so he didn't smell him. They got right up there, and he sicked the dogs on the bear because the dogs didn't see him because he was just sitting there still. Well, he crashed off in the creek, and he fell into an area that was washed out like a big, like a cage, almost. With roots hanging here and there and everything else, the bear, and they started fighting hand to hand. Well, he thought he had walked off and left himself totally unprepared. He didn't have a hatchet, he didn't have a gun or anything. The only thing he had when he got down there was this bear, because he was going to chase the bear right down to the camp. You know how, if you've seen movies about Grizzly Adams where he brought the bears right down through the deal one time, the Buffalo Bill chased the buffalo right through the camp? Well, he was going to pull that. He was going to chase this bear right down the camp and let these guys shoot him. Well, he kept screaming and hollering at him when he realized this thing, he finally started seeing in the moonlight. It was dark, and he started seeing these long claws. He said, oh, boy. The grizzly bears don't die very easily. That's the kind of bear that we have in here. This is the kind of bear that we have in the book of Revelation. Anyway, he got down in that deal, and he saw that he couldn't get the bear out of the hole, and that he better start trying to saw on this bear with something. He remembered he had his pocket knife, and just a 3-inch knife. So he started stabbing at that bear. Every time the bear slammed at him, he ducked, and he cut the bear underneath his arm there and stabbed him. That's the closest place to your heart, you know, right underneath your arm. So he was stabbing for that bear like that, and he was slicing. Well, it went on and on and on. He finally, the bear ran a claw through his hand, completely through his hand, and cut a dog half in two, and it bit the other one and liked to kill him. And he kept stabbing. He stabbed that bear 17 times. Finally, he died. And he got out of there, and blood was all over him and all over the dogs, and he went down there to the camp, and he'd been screaming at the top of his lungs. He was so hoarse he could hardly talk when he got there. And here was this doctor and this other guy, prominent businessman, that he had taken on this trip. Well, they didn't get the bear run down there to him. They looked at him, and they said, what in the world are you doing? What have you been doing? He said, I just killed a grizzly bear with a pocket knife. And they looked at him, and they said, no way. They went back there, and they did an autopsy on the bear. He had stabbed that bear 17 times, and finally stabbed him in the heart and cut the main arteries to his heart. Well, this bear right here is a killing machine. Bears are one of the hardest animals in the world to kill, and they're extremely strong. So the book of Revelation is describing this. First of all, he's swift-moving like a leopard, and now he's got feet like a tremendous bear. Another one of my friends went to Alaska one time and was going to kill one of those big brown bears up there, and he took off with a .44 Magnum Ruger that he had, and he went out after him. When he got back, he had a scout, what they call an international scout. When he got back to his car, a bear had opened it up like a tin can. He put the gun back in there, gathered up his stuff, what he had left, and took off. Feet like a bear. And go ahead, brother.
And his mouth as the mouth of a lion.
Okay, a lion. Lion, the word leon in Greek, that's where we get our word lion, by the way, leon. It means sharp eyes. But have you ever looked at a lion's mouth? I used to kill lions up here in the mountains. They weren't the kind of lions he's talking about here. But one time we got this great big lion. His head was about this wide. It looked like an African lion. Almost. He was way over 200 pounds, about 11, 12 feet long. He'd been killing cattle all over the ranches and stuff, and we finally got him up there and shot him. And if you, how many of you have kitty cats? How many of you have kitty cats? You look at your cat's mouth, on the back of its tongue, it has thorns. They can rip meat off with that tongue. And their teeth are very sharp and very powerful, even in a cat's jaws. But a lion's jaws are probably the most powerful jaws that God ever made on any being. And even their tongue is deadly, because they don't have those little bitty bristles like your cat does. They have thorns on there like needles, and they can just lick and just rip meat off the bones. That's why they can just literally just, like a wire brush or something, just take the meat off the bones. So now the mouth is powerful. Go ahead, Brother Randy.
And the dragon gave him his power and his seat. Great authority.
All right, he gave him his power. The dragon did. Who's the dragon?
Satan.
All right. Now, Dakota, this is a real dragon. Dracona is what it says in Greek. All right? This is a real dragon. The dragon of all dragons. This is Satan himself. And he gave power and his throne, his seat. Who put him there? Satan did. And he had great authority. Go ahead with brother, number three, brother.
And I saw the length of his head as it were wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast.
All right, now this one, the one head here, the one head of a nation or something, this person had been killed. And we have the false prophet, the Antichrist, and the beast. Now these three are working like one. But the false prophet among these, when this person gets killed, he raises him from the dead. And by this great healing miracle now, remember, the whole world is religious. Man is religious. There is a vacancy, a void in every man's heart. I don't care if he says he's an atheist. He's got to worship something. He worships his doctrine, his teaching, his idea, his philosophy. Well, people are going to begin to worship this system because they realize that it is powerful. It can even raise the dead. This false prophet can even raise the dead. Go ahead, brother.
And they worshiped the dragon which gave power to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like to the beast? Who is able to make war with?
All right, and they worshiped the beast because of what? Miracles. What did 2 Thessalonians the second chapter say? That the man of sin would come forth with what kind of miracles? Lying miracles. And in Egypt, when Moses and Aaron went down there, and I want to tell you this again, who performed the miracles before Pharaoh? Aaron, not Moses. Aaron did it. Whose rod was turned into a serpent? Aaron's rod, not Moses' rod, all right? All Moses did was tell Aaron what to do. Aaron did it, all right? Now, when God did miracles before Pharaoh, what did the false prophets there do? They did miracles also. So there are true miracles and there are false miracles. Okay. Now, 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, or 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, that is, 3 through 12, tells us about this miracle-working false religion that's going to be turnless on the earth, and people will believe it. All right? Number 4. You read number 4?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, number 5, Brandon.
And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months.
All right, how long is 42 months? 3.5 years. Now, we said up here earlier, when this young lady here read, it said that a time times and a half time. A time is what? One. Times is what? Two. And half time. Now, when you have one plus two and a half, that equals 3.5 years. All right? So we have 3.5 years put down here in front of us in several different ways. All right? We even have how many days, how many months, all different ways. God tells us it's going to be a 3.5 year period of time of great tribulation or tribulation the great. All right? And that takes place when this person is empowered by Satan himself. And how is he doing this? He's got a mouth. He's got the ability to communicate. He is a communicator. He talks you. What happens in the sheriff's department? There are many different areas of crime. And we have people living off of other people in America by talking them out of their money, especially elderly. They go in and they're lonely, and they go in and they talk them into giving them money and things. And they have these... my wife's cousin right now is right in the midst of this, and they haven't done anything to help him. I mean, he has some people come into his home and literally take over his home, tell everybody that he died, that he lived around, told everybody else that he put him in a rest home, told them that he didn't have any living relatives whatsoever, and they've got complete control over this man's life. And he was welcome. Problem. People do that because they're good talkers. All right? Talkers. All right? This man is a con man. Con man extraordinaire. All right? He was speaking blasphemies and arrogant things. Now, how in the world could this man blaspheme? What does blaspheme mean? Blasphema is a Greek word. It means to say exaggerated. And how many of you ever watched Don Rickles? You ever heard of that guy before? What did he do? Chop people up. That's what you call, that's where the whole thing, and we're cutting somebody down. By speech. This is what this kind of blasphemy is. And who do you think he's aiming his cutting remarks to? God and Jesus. All right? And number 6.
And he opened his mouth and blasphemed against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and then
those
that dwell in heaven.
All right. Now he's opened his mouth and he's railing against God and he's cutting God and he says, I am going to, you think that that guy up there can overcome me down here? You've got another thing coming. Now, there's a term, narcissistic. You ever heard of that term, narcissism, narcissistic? Well, I guess Satan has got the corner on it. Because he knows Scripture. He has walked to and fro on the earth for 6,000 years while mankind has been here. He's seen every man receive the revelation of God that calls for his doom, yet he hasn't given up because he thinks he's right and he's going to win. He's going to overcome. Just can't lose. He can't lose. Well, he reads this same time we're reading it today. He hears us doing what we're doing today. But he won't give up. It's like people that gamble. They know that this next dollar is going to be a millionaire. They just know that. It's got to be the one. They just got a feeling this is going to do it. One more thing. Well, number 7.
And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world.
All right, let's go right, stop right there, because we have to interpret some of this also. Now he's going out to make war with the saints. What is the saints? Huh? Well, now God is already raptured. Remember, this is the middle of the tribulation period. All right? But there's still saints then. Well, what is a saint? What happens? How are you saved today? The Holy Spirit convicts your heart of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, is what the Bible says. Okay? And you're convicted of your sin and your lie, and you realize that you're undone before God, and you come and ask God for mercy. And then God gives you a brand new spirit. Your Adamic spirit that lives in you. You're made up of three things: spirit, soul, and physical body. Okay? You're made up of three things. Here's man. He's soul and spirit and body. All right? This soul here, this is for your mind and all your memory and everything. The spirit is that which is life in you. All right? When you're born into this world, that life is terminus. It's dying life. Yeah, you're alive, but you're dying. From the very time that you're born into this world, you're alive, but you are terminal. You're going to die. This spirit, right here, when you are saved, it is born again. This spirit changes. Now, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and even in the tribulation period, it is the same. All right? That spirit is born again. All right? This spirit is born again unto eternal life. Now, you've got soul, and you have a born-again spirit, and the same old body that you're dragging around. All right? Now, these people, when you're born again, you are a hagios. That's what it says in Greek. Hagios. This hagios comes from two Greek words. An alpha on the front in Greek is what? You Greek scholars? What does alpha in the front mean? Huh? Not. Not. That's a negative. All right? Agnostic. Agnostic. Agnostic comes right out of Greek. It means not know. To not know. Now, agnostics, they say, we don't know whether there's a God. And no, neither can you. I don't know whether there's one, and there's no way you can figure it out either. Because we don't know. There's no way to figure out whether there's God. That's what agnostic means. That word alpha is on the front. Well, this word deos here comes from the Greek word gay. This is interesting. That means earth. So what does the word saint mean? Not of earth. When you're born the first time, you're born into death. You're born with a physical body that is dying. But when you're born again, what happens? You're born from above. Alright? And they're born again even in the tribulation period. People are saved even at that time. So these are what? Saved people, and they're called saints. The word hagios is the term where we have the term saints, not of earth. Okay? So these people are born again. That's who they are. The saints are, he's overcoming these saints. Well, we find out in the tribulation period, in the next chapter, it tells us about the mark of the beast. Or actually, in the end of this chapter, tells us about the mark of the beast. Now, the saints of God, when you're saved during the tribulation period, you're saved. Your spirit is born again, but your life is going to get, your body is going to get killed. I don't want to get into any more than that because you don't have any way to make a living. You don't have any way to buy anything. Once you're saved there, you're saved to die, basically, physically. But you're going to be with the Lord forever. All right, let's go on a little bit further here. The Lamb's Book of Life, that those who dwell on the earth will worship Him, everyone whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. God wrote every man's name that would be saved in time and space. Did it click, did it? Are you watching the same form of Terry? Okay. It's about to click. God, in eternity past, wrote down your names if you were going to be saved in that Lamb's Book of Life. And even the people that would be saved during the tribulation period. And everybody that wasn't going to be saved, what's that going to happen to them? To dwell upon the earth and worship Him, everyone whose name has not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. And then verse 9, it tells us something. This is a wake-up call. Verse 9, have you, young lady, you heard about that one?
Sure.
Revelation 13 and verse 9.
He who has an ear, let him hear.
He who has an ear, let him hear. That's an old, old term. If you've got an ear on your head, you better turn it on right now. All right? Turn the volume up. Turn your hearing aid up a little bit. I've got something to say here now. Now pay attention, he says, verse 10.
If anyone is to go into captivity, he will go. If anyone is to be killed, sword, he will be killed.
All right. Now they know that many of them are going to be captured, many of them are going to be killed, and evidently they must have the Bible because here it is. And not only do they have the Bible, but in heaven during this period of time, we have two witnesses standing up during this period of time preaching the gospel among mankind. We have an angel flying through heaven preaching the gospel and telling all about what's going to happen here. And, of course, Satan's still fighting. Verse 11. Young lady, go ahead on verse 11.
Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon.
All right. Now we have another beast, another Therion coming up out of the earth, and he has two horns like a lamb. Now this, what do you think this might be? Who was the first Lamb of God?
Jesus.
He was the first Christ, wasn't he? So then what do we have here? The Antichrist, or the instead of, or the false Christ. Okay, go ahead.
He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf, and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed.
All right, verse 13.
And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth and cool the earth.
All right. 1 Timothy 3:16. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, Daniel 12 and 11, Matthew 24 and verse 15, these are Daniel 9 and 27. All of these are cross-references to this, and even Revelation, the 19th chapter. Now, verse 14, and this 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 12 is talking about verse 14. All right. Go ahead. Let's read on just a little bit more.
Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and the
death. All right. Now they're even making images, icons to this beast that was wounded unto death, and he was rejuvenated here. Verse 15. Terry, are you there? Right. Verse 15.
He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that it could speak and cause all who refuse to worship the image to be killed.
All right. Now here we have mandatory religion. We have state, church, become one again. At this period of time, that there is a state church. There's one religion, one world organization here. If any of you ever watch BBC, every now and then they got a deal of what's going on in the New World Order. That just makes me shudder. When I see that, what's going on in the New World Order? When I see that, I just shudder like that, because this is where it's going. That's what we're talking about right here. This is the New World Order. All right. Now verse 16. Here's another scary part of it. Pay attention to this, Dakota. This is something else. Tony, have you got it right there? Are you right there? Yeah. 16. 13, chapter 13, verse 16 and 17.
Because it's all both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead.
All right. Now, this happened a lot earlier. It didn't happen right here. That happened earlier in the tribulation period. But we're just going back and explaining what took place back here. We'll go on and we'll see what's happening here. But we're finding out how did this beast How did this powerful political person get on the scene? How did he put into effect all of this? This, what?
It's
not more important.
Oh, there it goes. No,
yep, it's going. My old machines are worn out. I got to watch them. Terry has to watch them for me. All right. To get complete control over people. When the Catholic Church began, and when it began to evolve, and it came out into power during what we call, it's what calls the Dark Ages. That's what caused the Dark Ages. One of the first things that they did was take away the Bible out of people's hands so they could not read it. They put it into the Latin language, which was only the educated man. They would only let the priest read the Bible, and then you find out that those priests back then, they didn't even know how to read, a lot of them. They just memorized what they were doing, and they were some of the most ungodly people that ever walked the face of this earth. They would not allow anybody to get married unless they had a license to get married. The church and the state had become one. So they controlled people's marrying. And then they invented infant baptism, because the way you became a member of the church and the state by a citizenship was by baptism. So they baptized all the babies. And they said, if you don't baptize your baby within 9 or 10 days, we're going to kill them. We're going to kill you. We're going to find you. Take everything you've got. And then when you die, you're going to have to get a license to bury you. So when you were born, you had to get baptized. They control that situation. When you got married, you had to get a license to get married. They control that. And they even controlled your being dead and buried. This was just a type of the real Antichrist to come. This was just a type. Well, we see how there's tremendous power that they had power over kings. You couldn't get married unless the Pope said you could get married. And of course, all during this period of time, there were true New Testament churches. The Lord said that His church would not be wrestled down. So we had true New Testament churches all the time. Catholicism was in existence, and they thought that they were in the tribulation period. When they read the book of Revelation, they thought the Antichrist was on the scene. But it was only a type of what was going to come. But John, he read that little book, The Trail of Blood. God's churches wrote their history in blood. Well, here we have another bloody history. This man comes on the scene, and he said, I don't care if you're big, you're rich, you're poor, whatever, free or slave, you're going to have a mark on your hand. Now, in Revelation, the 6th chapter, we found out what the economy was like during the tribulation period. We find out how much it's going to cost you to live. It said that back then. It said that the common man, there was going to be two classes of people, the poor and the rich, in the tribulation period. There's going to be no middle class. Only the rich and the poor, only the princes and the paupers. And if you look over Europe for thousands of years, that's the way it was. You were either a prince or a pauper, and that was all. They wrote the book, The Prince and the Pauper. You were a prince and you were a pauper. That's all. Now, the princes had everything they wanted, but the paupers were starving to death. Now, the book of Revelation says during this period of time, a man cannot work unless he has his mark. He cannot buy anything unless he has his mark. Whatever he buys has got the mark on it, evidently. And, of course, the Antichrist can come on the scene. I will make everything safe and secure. You will not have any thieves around here or anything. And, of course, the people on the outside are those that are going to starve to death and die. And who are they? The people that have finally believed. All right. Boy, don't you rather believe today than then? I don't hope you that nobody walks out here lost today, because this could start tomorrow. Given a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, this is your right to work. And you will work your whole day. All day long, you will work for just enough food to feed yourself and to keep yourself alive. And that's all. In early America, there was a great president who came on the scene around 1900, just before 1900. America was a nation of princes and paupers at that time. There wasn't much in the middle class. There were princes and paupers. There was big business and slaves. In the South, there were slaves that were black. In the North, there were slaves that were any color. It didn't make any difference. Everybody was slaves. In a household, it took the father and the mother and all the children from age 3 and 4 and 5 on just to put food on the table. When the first Sunday schools were started, they were started to teach children. The churches would beg for the children to be able to go to church on Sunday. Otherwise, they worked 7 days a week. Just for enough food to stay alive. Nothing ever. I mean, they were wearing rags. They were living in hovels. And they just worked long enough. Well, anyway, they had Sunday school so they could teach these children how to read and write. They taught them the Bible, but taught them how to read and write so they could try to get an education. Teddy Roosevelt came along, and he looked at this mess. Of course, he was a very rich man, wasn't he? Teddy Roosevelt. The Roosevelts were rich. But he went out and he rubbed elbows with these poor people, and he started changing. He had the Antitrust Act. Big business, he broke them down. He started splitting them up so they couldn't monopolize on everything. And he brought, and he started, the common man could vote. The common man had a voice. Things changed. Well, when the Antichrist comes, things are going to be just like it was back then. It's going to take a man and a woman and every child in that home just to feed yourselves. If you'll take the mark of the beast. If you don't take the mark of the beast, you're going to starve anyway. Number 18, Tony.
That no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the beast or the number of the beast.
Oh.
There is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, or the number of any land.
All right. Why in the world do you think it said that? 666. Now, there was a series of movies that came out about the Antichrist. Don't remember the name.
Omen.
The Omen, yeah, that was it. And somewhere in the movie they had this child with mark with 666 on the back of his head. Well, the mark is not as important as what 666 means. What's the number of man?
7.
All right. 6 is the number of man. All right. Man was created on what day? 6th day. All right. Adam gives every man death on this earth. We're all born. God, when he created Adam, he said he created him as he created the elements of the earth, not from dust, people, but as he created the dust. He didn't create Adam from mud. He didn't make his mud doll and breathe into him. But he made him from the same elements that he created the dust of the earth. He's the primary creation of God. He came from God. And he breathed into Adam the breathings of lives. Right? Every person that's ever been born into the world came from Adam. You came from Adam. You can all trace yourselves back to Adam in the Bible. Adam. Not only did Adam give you life, but he gave you what? Death. When Jesus was born into this world, he was born without a father. an earthly father. Now, every one of you women, you can be proud of this one thing. God does not pass sin on to you, even though you're sinners. Every woman's a sinner. All right? But you don't have the capability of passing sin on to your children. Whose fault is it? The fault. The father. The blood and the sin nature comes from the father. The woman forms the body of the child, but the sin nature comes from the man. That's why Jesus could be born of a woman and yet without sin. It didn't change for him. God didn't change the rules for his own son. Alright? He didn't change the rules for his own son. But the number of man, this Antichrist, this man of sin, 666, it means man, man, man. That's what it means. The Trinity of man. Now, if you had this ungodly, here's man, soul, spirit, and body, what is the only thing that changes man? What can change man in this world? The Holy Spirit births him, and when he is saved, a new spirit. And that spirit controls you. I'm going to end this with a story. In early America, out here in California, and any place in the West, the men were just living like animals. The only wives they had were their captive Indians or whatever they had. That was all. Just Indians. And they treated them just like slaves without any rights or anything. And they were slaves. But the Eastern women, they were cultured and they had manners. And they said, California, nor any place in the West, will never be civilized until they get white women out there. And they brought them out here, and they founded churches, and they founded schools and things, because they had to do that to get the women out here. Because they wouldn't, white women wouldn't come to California. Women changed and made California and Wyoming and Oregon and all of this civilized. Now, just think about it for just a little while today. If you watch television today, you'll find out that women aren't any different than men. As a matter of fact, many women today are worse than men. They're just as vicious and uncivilized as any man is today. So that wouldn't work today much. Things have changed. Has mankind got better? No. Mankind got worse. We just have more civilized way of cutting the throat today. Well, God leaves us, His churches in this world today, to be what we call the salt of the earth. He tells us to go out and to show the world Christ. He asked us to be Christians. You know, one of these days, you're going to be gone. We live at the end of time. If you look on your little chart, when the rapture takes place, is at the end of the church age. We're probably near that right now. I wouldn't bother me at all if the Lord raptured us right now before we left this room. I'd like that very much. I wouldn't even have to go out for lunch. Or go do a whole lot of chores or anything. Rapture us. Take us away. Take us into heaven's love. But there's going to be a lot of people left behind. How many of you got somebody in your family that's lost and doesn't know Christ? Do you know why that God let you? It's to deal with them. It's to try to see them saved. We don't know when the Lord's coming back. We don't know when He's going to shout for us to come up to be with Him. But we can see from the book of Revelation, we just covered the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. That's a horror story, isn't it? That's a real horror film. But it's real.
If you were saved and then you baptized and not going to church and nothing you're doing that, will you still be taking up in the rapture?
Well, if you're really saved, you'll go up in the rapture. Many times we go the wrong way in our lives. We go the wrong way. God breaks our neck if he has to. Sometimes he kills his children. You know, 1 Corinthians tells us that. That sometimes, and the book of James talks about Hamartia's genic death. What is Hamartia's genic death? Hamartia is a Greek word for sin in the Bible, and sometimes, as a child of God, if you go the wrong way, God will take your life and get you out of it. Your spirit does not want to live. His God's born-again spirit does not want to live if somebody's doing the wrong thing. Alright? Because you're miserable. Some people that make professions of faith are never saved. They just made a profession of faith. They changed their lives for a little while. The parable of the sower talks about that. They'll sprout up and be real happy and just grow like mad for a little while, and all of a sudden, the cares of this world, the lust of this world, the sin of this world takes them away. It talks about, also in another parable, that the person was demon-possessed, and the Lord took the demons out of him and changed him for a little while, and he went away and he cleaned up his house, and all of a sudden he was worse in the end than he was in the beginning, because he wasn't born again. A child of God that is not serving God can never have any assurance of salvation anyway. You know whether you're going to heaven or not when you're not doing the will of God. The only assurance we have of knowing that we're doing the will of God, are saved, is that when we want to do the will of God, and God bears witness with us that we're in the will of God. I'm not saying that when you're saved you can be lost. But Baptists have always taught one thing. When you are saved, you do act like a saved person. And it also tells us from the Word of God that when you are saved and you do the wrong thing, you can't be comfortable in it. You're never going to be comfortable. You're never going to be happy. I had a brother-in-law one time that I know that man was saved. And he really tried to serve the Lord. But things just went awry in his life. Some things that he couldn't control or anything. And they went him back into sin. And finally, God took him out of this world. And I know it took him out of this world. Many of you, when I was pastoring you so many years ago, I don't know if you remember when I got up and announced that he was killed on Sunday morning. I just broke down and cried. I read scriptures that he read that really meant to him. But God finally took him home. And I know that man was saved. I talked to him at different times, but he was doing the wrong thing in his life, and he just felt like he was out of control, and he was. But God's got him home today. The only place for God's children is to serve God in one of his ways. That's where he's supposed to be. If you're outside of that, you're out of whack.
Bearing fruit.
In the wrong place. What?
Bearing fruit.
Yeah, bearing fruit. We need to do something. We need to serve God because we love him. Thank you for your attention today. And pray for your lost loved ones. This ought to put a... And if you've got people in your family that aren't serving the Lord and make professions of faith, they ought to be back here. They need to know where they are, how they stand with God. And if God is really in their life, they're going to change, because God's not going to leave them out there. He's not going to let them stay out there. As we go out of here today, remember those in your prayers. And remember the prayer requests that we have. I'm going to turn it over to Brother Art. Thank you for your attention today. And we are glad to have you, young lady, in our class today. And I hope you come back again. All right. And make her welcome. This one. I can't. Angela?
Angela.
Thank you very much, Angela, for coming.